Nope, didn't have it on. 1 Samuel chapter 9. How in the world did you hear me without the microphone on? First Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to read the last three verses of this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse number 25. First Samuel chapter 9, verse 25. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 25. The Bible says, "And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. They arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege that is ours to be able to gather together and, Father, to sit around the Word of God and to focus upon it. Father, truly we need your Word in our hearts and our lives. Father, the world we live in, the conditions around us, we need it now more than ever. Father, we need it to be our shield. We need it to be our protection from the onslaught of the devil that he throws at us. Father, we know that without your Word, we're inadequate to fight life's battles and the battles of faith. And so we thank you that we can stand still tonight and see the Word of God. And I pray, Father, you would use it to speak to hearts tonight. God, I'm not sure which way you want things to go. And so, Father, I believe you have something for everyone here tonight, and I just don't know what it is. But, Father, I pray you would use your text and use your Word to speak to each and every heart. Father, everyone in this room tonight needs something from you. God, we need you to sustain us through tonight and through tomorrow and through the week that's before us. Yes. Father, I pray you'd open our minds and open our hearts to be receptive to what you have for us tonight. Father, please give direction in everything that's said. Father, I pray that your Spirit would guide us into all truth, and I pray, Father, you would just burden our hearts with the truth of what we're going to look at here tonight. Speak to hearts, and to be one without Jesus Christ tonight in our midst, Father, this it'd be inescapable tonight. There's no way to get around the simple and plain message and the power of God. So, Father, please use this message tonight from your Word to touch the heart of that one or more than one that might be here without Jesus Christ. Bless your Word in a way that only you can. Send it forth with power tonight. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Saul, who we read about here in the verses of 1 Samuel chapter 9, is an example in his life of New Testament doctrine. Now, if you know your Old Testament, especially if you know the life of Saul, you know it's a mess. And you know it's hard to pinpoint some things in the Old Testament. There is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And while recognizing that difference, we also need to recognize the similarity. You cannot take Old Testament doctrine and put it into the New Testament. You cannot take New Testament doctrine and put it into the Old Testament. Yet at the same time, as has been said in teaching these things, that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, while the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And that sounds real tricky and real fancy, and it is, but it simply means this. The Lamb in the Old Testament is a picture of a doctrine of the New Testament. The Passover Lamb, the sin offering. Noah's Ark in the Old Testament is not just a historical story, and we've got to find it and prove it's true. It is a picture of getting in Jesus Christ and being safe from the judgment of God. It's an Old Testament story, but it teaches a New Testament truth. Therefore, both the Old and New Testaments fit together like a glove. And though you can't go to the Old Testament and shove New Testament doctrine into it, you can take the stories of the Old Testament and see the practical applications of New Testament doctrine taught there. And what I want you to see tonight, and really the first half of what I'm going to say, I preached a couple of years ago or sometime before. And that's not the gist of my message. It's the second half that I want you to get tonight. But we're going to see in the life of Saul that the story about Saul, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10, is a picture of a New Testament doctrine, and that is the doctrine of regeneration. I want you to hold your place there if you wouldn't turn, because that's a big word, a technical term. I want you to see that it's a biblical term. Turn to the book of Titus, which is all the way back right before, almost right before Hebrews, back here in the New Testament. Right before Hebrews, there's a little one chapter Philemon between Titus and Hebrews. But I want you to see this doctrinal phrase used in the New Testament, and you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, I hope in just a few minutes you'll completely understand it, because it's not complicated. And again, I've said this before, God has made some things so simple, all we've got to do is believe it. We try to complicate what God makes simple. And this doctrine of regeneration, though the word regeneration seems like a deep theological thing, and believe me, scholars are able to make deep theological things out of anything. I mean, they can lose you in a heartbeat, but they don't need to, because the doctrines of the Bible are simple doctrines. And here in Titus chapter 3, notice if you would, verse 5, and this is a verse that as a soul winner, as a witness for Christ, we know this verse, but notice it says in Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of, here's the word, regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's that word, regeneration. It is a New Testament doctrine. It's something that happens to you when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're regenerated. You say, what in the world does that mean? Regeneration means made new. It says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration is simply being made new. If you've never been made new, you're on your way to hell. If you've never been made new, you're not saved. If you've never experienced the new birth, that's what it's called in John chapter 3. If you haven't experienced that, nothing else matters. Regeneration is putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, you are born again. That's why the codes and the church rules and all the other things can't make a difference, can't do anything. You can't be regenerated by following codes. You can't be regenerated by following laws. You've got to have that new birth. And in the Old Testament, Saul in his life is an example, again, knowing the doctrines and all that stuff, Saul is an example in the Old Testament of this New Testament truth of regeneration. Look back now, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 10. And for some of you, you might already have this marked in your Bible, because we went through this a couple of years ago, I believe. But look in 1 Samuel chapter 10. At the end of chapter 9, Samuel, the prophet, says to Saul, "Stand still, so I can show you the Word of God." If you're going to get regenerated, you need to be regenerated by the Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The only thing that can produce that change, the only thing that can make you alive in Christ, is the Word of God. It's an incorruptible seed. Samuel says to Saul, "I'm going to give you the Word of God." All right, when Saul receives the Word of God, what happens to him? Notice in chapter 10 and verse number 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." You know what happens when you're regenerated? You become a different person. You become a changed man or woman. Something takes, when the Word of God comes in and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, then there are changes that are affected in your life. You're not the same person anymore. And thank God for that. Those that got saved older, especially later in life, and that's going to be the opposite of the direction we're going, but those that got saved later in life, thank God God changes people. Thank God a drug addict can get saved. Thank God an alcoholic can get saved. Thank God a whoremonger can get saved. Thank God a child molester can get saved. Whatever it is, something can happen. They're never without hope. No matter how bad their condition, they're never without hope, because Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That power can change anybody. It doesn't matter if it's Charles Manson, he could still have the power of a changed life, regardless of what his past is, because the gospel of Christ is strong enough to do it. And when Saul heard the word of the Lord, he became another man. He was changed into a new creature. You know that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There are changes that take place in somebody's life when they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a definite point. There's a definite mark. There's a definite change in the life of somebody that has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. If there's no change, where's the power of God? If there's no difference, If you could say, I came to Christ, and then afterward, nothing's different, nothing's changed, that's not the power of God I read about in the Word of God. He said, well, preach, you can't judge other people's salvation. Hey, the ultimate judge of that salvation is between them and God. But I'm just saying this, I know what the Bible says, and the Bible tells me, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I can look back at my life, and I'm not saying this to brag. I can look at my life at the point I got saved, and I can tell you, there was a change that took place. There was something, I wasn't in jail, I'd never been in jail, I'd never been a member of anything bad or none of that stuff, but there was still a change that took place when Jesus Christ came in. And it says about Saul, he shall be turned into another man. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 9, not only was he a changed man, but verse 9 said he had a changed heart. Verse 9, it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Another heart. I'm thankful that, you know, if you start studying all the doctrines, and I've said this before, if you study all the doctrines of the things that take place when a sinner receives Christ, there are a multitude of them. Regeneration, salvation, inheritance, all these things that happen when somebody gets saved that are invisible to our eyes. And not only does God make a changed person, but He changes their hearts. You say, why is that? You get new desires. Remember when you first got saved? I can go back now 34 years ago, and I can remember when I got saved, the hunger I had for spiritual things. Things that were never there before. Things I'd never even given a second thought about. But all of a sudden now, I couldn't wait for church. Sunday to Wednesday seemed like an eon. Wednesday to Sunday was too long. I went and hung around even when there's nothing going on. There was a desire to be around the things of God. Why? Because God had made a change in the heart. You know, God still does the same thing today. God's power hasn't been diminished. God's power hasn't lost anything. And I truly believe that when God saves somebody today, God changes them and God changes their heart. It seems, for some reason, it seems like we don't see a lot of that anymore. We don't seem to experience a lot of that. We see people make a profession of faith and then nothing ever comes out of that. I don't understand that because I know when I got saved, I know by what the Bible says that if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You're a new person. You've got a new heart. You've got new desires. And yes, some of the old things try to hang on. The spider webs try to stay there. But you've got every desire in the world to brush those things away and move away from them and move on. That's what biblical salvation is all about. He was a changed man with a changed heart. Notice verse 11, if you would, in chapter 10. Again, this isn't the sermon yet. This is the introduction. Number 11. Verse 11. It came to pass when all that knew him before time. I love this story. When all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? He changed publicly. Those that knew him knew something strange happened to him. They looked at him and they said, wait a minute, what is this that has come upon Saul, the son of Kish? Is he now among the prophets? Is he one of those religious fanatics? Is he gonna be a holier than thou? Is he going to think he's better than everybody else? They looked at him and they knew there was something different because his life had been changed. He was no longer the way he used to be. He probably looked different. He probably smelled different. He probably talked different. He acted different. Everything was different about him. He was a changed man with a changed heart. And the people that knew him and were around him said, there's something that's happened to Saul. When you and I got saved, there should have been a change that people noticed. And even lost people, maybe they didn't understand it, but they knew something had happened. Go down, if you would, to verse number 26. Let's see the fourth thing. One, a changed heart. Two, or a changed man. Two, a changed heart. Three, he changed publicly. Number four, he changed company. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. This is after this thing's all over. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. He
You know what happens when you get saved? You want to be around saved people. You can't find your enjoyment in the world. You can't find your pleasure in the things of the world. Once you become a child of God, the world doesn't have anything to offer that gives you pleasure. And you want to hang around the people that want to please God also. I remember that in my past. I remember that in my life. I remember being reunited with friends from high school after I had gotten saved and going back and them saying, hey, let's go do this, let's go do that. I had no desire to do that. I said, hey, let's hang out together. They said, okay, what do you want to do? I said, it's Wednesday night. I'm going to church. I've never been to church in my hometown in my lifetime. I was home on leave. I said, I found a church to go to. Let's go there. You know what they said? We heard you got religion. So my friend said, we heard you got... You know what they knew? They had heard. The word had already gotten back there somehow. I don't know how it even got there. But the word had gotten back that something had happened to Steve. He's not the same person. He doesn't enjoy the same thing. There's something different about him. And I'll tell you what that something different was. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's salvation that made its home down here in the heart and made me not satisfied with the trash the world had to offer anymore. I wanted something better. I wanted something cleaner. I wanted something holier. I wanted something from God, and I wanted to be around the people that wanted the same thing. That's what salvation does in somebody's heart. He had new friends. But then notice verse 27. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him. He also had new enemies. Their people just didn't appreciate him anymore. He had some new friends, and he went with a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial, those are the children of the devil, they didn't appreciate it. They didn't like the change that came upon Saul. They liked the old Saul better than the new Saul. And they didn't want to be around him or hang, and they began to despise him. See, you cannot take the world and Christianity and put them together. They're like water and oil. They don't go together, and you're going to have to decide you're either water or you're oil. And when salvation is there, you're water. You're the clean one. You've been washed. You've been regenerated. When you're not saved, you're the oil. You're the black, greasy, slimy stuff. And you will be around black, greasy, grimy stuff. But when you're water, you'll be around water. And you could tell what Saul's spiritual condition was by the friends he hung around. There went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial despised him. And so we put ourselves in one place or the other according to what God has done in our life. The power of God unto salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Saul was a new creature in Jesus Christ. Josh and I were down at Famous Supply a couple of months ago. And I was in there getting, a furnace filter. I think I told this story once. I was in there getting something. One of the fellows I used to deal with, selling stuff to, building materials and so forth, was in there, a middle-aged man, very well-to-do. And he was in there, and Josh, as his demeanor is, struck up a conversation with him. Doesn't take much for Josh to strike up a conversation with anyone, especially if there's food around. But he began talking to this guy as I was talking to somebody else, and I finished my conversation in time to hear Josh say to this man, he said, you need to come to our church and hear my dad preach. So he said to the man, because the man knew me, he said, you need to come to church and hear my dad preach. And the man, not disrespectfully, but just kind of chuckled and said, do I look like I need to go to church? You know what the world thinks? You don't need religion. You don't need church. You don't need Christianity until you're down and out. Till you're laying in the gutter and the family's gone and the bankroll's gone and the job is gone and everything's done. You don't need Christ. You don't need salvation until you've reached the very bottom. That's the philosophy. That's what caused that man to say what he said. And thank God that God saves people in the gutter. He saves, as many have said, he saves to the guttermost. All right? There have been winos and drunkards and all kinds of things at rescue missions and at churches. There have been people saved from everything under the sun. There's no sin that God can't save somebody from. And thank God his power can reach the lowest and dirtiest and rottenest sinner. But you know what we tend to forget sometimes? That it's not just the wicked sinners that need salvation. It's the good people. Now follow me here, because this is the direction I'm going. We know that the tramps, and we know that the bad crowd and the wicked and the ungodly and all that. We know all those people. The only hope for them is salvation. But sometimes we overlook the good people. Because we think, well, you know, they're kind of nice. I'll go give it to that guy on the Harley. I'll go give him the gospel tract, and we forget the grandma that's sitting there at Kennedy's bakery getting her donuts. It's just something about our nature. We're geared that way. What I want you to see, you just saw about Saul. You just saw that he was a changed man with a changed heart, with a public change, and he changed his friends and changed his acquaintance. I want you to see that Saul was not a wicked, ungodly sinner. Saul could be somebody sitting in this church right now. Saul's upbringing, Saul's attitude, Saul's morality was towing the line. Look back, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 9. Let's see Saul before his conversion. Let's see Saul before his salvation experience. Again, Old Testament doctrine or a New Testament doctrine in an Old Testament story. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 2. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 2. Let's begin in verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechoreth, the son of Aphia. I don't know why I picked verse 1. All those names in there. A Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son. Here's our introduction to this man, Saul. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. I want you to see tonight that Saul was a good man. His reputation among those that knew him, he's a good person. Now I know that goodlier has a context here of stature and appearance and things like that, but can I tell you that the Bible says that it calls a lot of people a good man? Now I know the doctrines. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. I know those doctrinal truths as far as attaining salvation are true. But at the same time, David said of Ahimaaz in 2 Samuel 18, he is a good man. The Bible says about Joseph of Arimathea in Luke 23:50 that he was a good man. The Bible says about Barnabas in Acts 11, verse 24, for he was a good man. Can I tell you today that there are good people by morality standards, by the world standards, there are a lot of good people that are out there in the world right now. They are not bad people. They're not wicked people. They're not ungodly by their daily practices and daily habits. They're trying to live right. They're trying to treat their neighbor right. They're trying to provide for their family. They're doing everything that they can properly do, and they're trying to be good people. They're exactly like Saul. Saul was a good man. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, now the Lord even said as far as salvation, for a good man some would even dare to die. There are good men. They're not all in the Marines. They're just looking for a few of them. They took that sign down when I joined. Put it back up when I got out. Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Tom. You got it anyways. But there are good people out in this world. Not everybody's out to cheat everybody. Not everybody's out to defraud everybody. Not everybody out to misuse. There are good people out in this world. Saul was one of those kind of people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and again in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. The Bible tells us about in Genesis 36 that Joseph, you remember Joseph, was a goodly man. There are people that by the world standard are good people. They're trying to do right. They're trying to live right. They're trying to raise their family, provide by keeping their job, keep their children in good clothes, and put them in good schools, and do all these things. There are people out there that are just like Saul was. They are good people. Can I tell you this? Just like Saul, they needed salvation. They're good people. They're moral people. They're fine people. They're upstanding citizens. But they still need salvation. Because without salvation,
you bust hell wide open. It doesn't matter how your conduct is. And again, we know the doctrinal implications of the Bible, that deep inside everybody is that seed of sin, and it's an old nature that comes out. But we're talking practically speaking here, that there are a lot of people that are good people. They still need to get saved. I wrote the title back for Brother Jeff back there. I wrote the title for the sermon. I put, A Good Man Gets Saved. That's the title I put on Saul's testimony right here. Good people, just like wicked people, still need to get... Do I look like I need to go to church? Absolutely. Why? Because everybody does. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you look like a bum. It doesn't matter if you look like you're broke. It doesn't matter if sin has destroyed your life. You might just be in the process of it. You still need the Lord. You'll always need the Lord. You'll never get past needing the Lord. Might as well give in now. Saul was a good man. Notice a second thing about Saul. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 9. It's going to get rough on some of you. It's going to get rough on me, because I got to say it. Chapter 9, verse 5. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come and let us return." All right, I got to tell the story here so you're with me. Saul's father had lost his donkeys. Okay, now I'm going to say the biblical word in a minute, but just to clarify so you know what I know what I'm talking about. Saul's father had lost his asses. And Saul was out there looking. Saul was out in the wilderness searching for them, trying to find them for his father. As he was out there searching for them, night came on. It got to be late. And you know what Saul said? Look at verse number 5. "Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." I like Saul. You know what he said? "It's getting late. Dad's going to be worried. I better call and tell him where I'm at. I better call and let him know everything's okay." Now, he couldn't call. I understand that. But you know where I'm going. He said, "I'm going to make sure he knows what's going on. I'm going to make sure he doesn't worry. He's not sitting up till 1:30 and calling the state patrol and saying, has there been any accidents on the road anywhere, anything like that?" No, don't. My kids are all getting really nervous. You know, I have some that are grown and not here tonight, so it doesn't mean it applies to you guys. But Saul was the kind of person, he was a family man. He was concerned with causing his father concern. I was 16 years old the first time I stayed up till 11:30 at night. 16 years old. And you know why that happened? Because I got a job. And I had to work at a store, and it didn't close till 11 o'clock. So I'd work the night shift from 5 to 11, and I'd go there and work there till 11 o'clock. And 11 o'clock we got off, we'd mop the floor, clean it up, and I'd be home by 11:30. On the weekends, Friday and Saturday, we were open late. I need to get home till midnight. I was 17 years old, leaving the house for the first time, getting ready to go in the Marines. I hadn't been out past midnight yet in my lifetime. At 17 years old. Would to God we were raising generations that still were in bed when they belonged to be in bed. Would to God we were raising generations of people that knew nothing good happens at night. And it's not a good place just to be out there, just to be out there. And I don't know the difference. Can I remind you? I was lost. I was unsaved. I was not a Christian. I did not go to church. You know what I was? And I'm not bragging. I don't mean to sound it. I was a good person. You ask everybody that knew me, all the parents of all my friends and everything, they wanted their kids to hang around me. I wasn't saved, but they wanted to hang around me because I was basically a good kid. Now, I did things, as everybody does, but I was a good kid. I had, Sonia shouldn't hear this, I remember meeting years later the mother of one of the girls that I knew, and she said, "We always hoped one of our daughters would marry you." That was years after high school. You know why? Because as parents, they thought, he's a good kid. Now, they didn't know everything, but they knew enough comparatively. Saul was a good man. He was a good person. And he had concern for other people. He worried about those that would be worried about him. What a good guy. What a nice person. But you know what Saul needed? He needed to get saved. As good as he was, as conscientious as he was,
He needed to get saved. I want you to look at a third thing about Saul's life, if we haven't gotten enough yet. Verse number 7. Not only was he a good man and a family man, he was a religious man. Verse 7. Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man?" Now, it was customary back then. You read it in 1 and 2 Kings, that if someone went to the seer, which was another name for prophet, if they went to the seer to get direction, they would bring a gift. They would bring honey. They would bring wine. They would bring barley. They would bring different things as a present so that the man of God would give them direction and show them which way they're supposed to go. And so Saul, not being a Christian, so to speak, but knowing, having good religious training, let's say, he said, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring the man of God. What have we?" You know what I'd say about Saul? He had a respect for spiritual things. He treated the things of God like they were the things of God. I wish I was an evangelist, because I could just plow this field right now and not have to worry about what anybody said about it when I was done. When you come to church, you're not coming to Walmart. You come to church, you're not going to the grocery store. This is the house of God. Now, I'm not big and elaborate on the house of God like the temple of God. You know, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. You know, we don't have that formality. But because of that, too many times we have too much casualness. We don't come here like some of the downtown churches to impress people with our dress and all that kind of stuff. But sometimes I don't think we impress God much either. We kind of act like being in His presence is no different than being in anybody else's presence. And you just take that as a grain of salt and what it's worth. But what I'm saying is Saul had a respect for spiritual things. When he went, this is where you and I come to seek spiritual direction. This is where we come to find out what the will of God is and what He wants us to do and where He wants us to go. This is that place like Saul went, and when he did it, he knew what was customary. He knew what was proper. He knew what was appropriate to do. He was coming looking for direction from God. It's awful quiet in here right now. That's making me nervous. I know they didn't have cell phones back in Saul's day, but I bet he went on the cell phone when he went to Samuel. Wasn't text messaging anybody. Wasn't writing any notes. Wasn't keeping his eyes open during prayer. Say, do you know if anybody does that? I don't, because I don't open my eyes in prayer. You know how that goes? You confess that you know, hey, you didn't have your... Kids do that all the time. Sitting around the table and Aaron will say, so-and-so didn't have their eyes shut. Well, she's 4 years old. She's not bright enough to understand that she gave herself away. I've heard older people fall into the same trap and not realize you just gave yourself away. But when we come together, we have a respect for spiritual things. This is the preaching of the Word of God right now. The Word of God is going out right now. We receive it as the Word of God. We respect it as the Word of God. I need to move on. Saul had respect for the things of God. He had respect for the house of God. Verse number 21. And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest?" As he's being anointed by Saul to be the next king of Israel, Saul says, "I'm not worthy. Am I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" You know, Saul said, "I'm not worthy of this position. You're going to anoint me to be the king." Was he worthy? Absolutely. He's head and shoulders taller than anybody else. He's a good man. He's got respect for his family. He's got respect for the things of God. What better man could you find to fill that position? He could probably be the pastor of the local Lutheran congregation. He could be the pastor of the Congregationalist church. He could be a deacon in the Presbyterian church. He could probably even get by as a church member in the Baptist church, because everything about him is good and godly. There's only one problem. He's lost. He's on his way to hell. If his soul was taken right here before we get to chapter 10, he's done.
And so we find Saul, with all the good qualities that he has, we find Saul in need of conversion, in need of salvation, because he just doesn't have everything right. Look, if you would, down at verse number 26. Not only was he a humble man, but he was an obedient man. Verse number 26, we read this already. Saul and Samuel are on top of the roof, and Samuel says, let's go, and he went. He said, bid the servant to go on, and the servant went on. He said, stand still for a minute and hear the word of God, and he stood still. Everything the prophet told him to do, he did. Man, what preacher wouldn't like a church member like that? Now, I'm not for pastoral authority. I'm not for telling you what kind of car to buy and what color shoes to wear. You know where we're at on that kind of stuff. But I know this. When it's the right direction, go in it. Saul did it, and he wasn't even saved. Saul did it, and he's got a stone-cold heart that needs to be changed. And yet Saul was obedient to the things of God. Brother Jay, you don't know this, and you said this last time we had a testimony time. Brother Jay, as you know, has gone through some rough things in his life, and he came to me with concern that maybe he shouldn't be leading the singing, maybe he shouldn't be teaching Sunday school, maybe he shouldn't be in church here anymore because of things that are happening. And I sat down with him, and we looked at the Bible. I said, here's what the Bible says under these conditions and these things. And I said, there's no reason for you to have to leave. You don't have to go. And he said, last time he's here, he said, I appreciate the pastor giving me direction, telling me these things, going through it meticulously. And you know what I said to him? If you remember, I appreciate you listening. Because that doesn't always happen. I appreciate him listening. Saul came up to Samuel, and Samuel said, let's go down from the rooftop. And Samuel went down from the rooftop, or Saul went down. He said, let's send the servant on so we can have a conversation. Saul said, servant, you go on ahead. He said, stand still for a minute. Let's look at the Word of God. And Saul stood still for a minute and looked at the Word of God. Saul has every quality of a good individual that you could possibly have. There's just one problem. He's lost. He's without Christ. He's without regeneration. Now, thank God we know going into chapter 10, he gets all that stuff. He becomes a changed man with a changed heart, and it's a public change and change. He gets all that stuff. But has the story ended at chapter 9? It'd have been all over for Saul. None of these things would have happened. Can I tell you tonight, some of you are good people. I mean, you're good. You've been raised right, taught right, grown up right, started your families right, done everything right. But you know what we need to make sure? We need to make sure we're not a good man that's lost, but a good man that's saved. You can go to church and be a good person. And I commend that, by the way. I'd rather have you be a good person than a wicked person. But you can fit in the mold of getting around. As we said about Saul, before his conversion, he could have fit in with any Christian congregation. He had all the qualities that would have made him fit in, and nobody would even have noticed the black heart that was within him, the lost condition of his soul. But God noticed it. And when Samuel showed him the Word of God, it became evident. And Saul realized he needed something. And Saul got it. And Saul became a different person than the person he was before. Yes, he was good. Yes, he had a respect for spiritual things. Yes, he was a family man. Yes, he was a humble man. Yes, he listened to good counsel and got all that kind of stuff. But he needed to be saved. You know why the Bible says not of works? Because all those other things were works. All those other things were things that he could have bragged up before God and said, God, I should get into heaven because I'm a good person. As I told you, I was a good kid. Now ask my mom. She'll tell you, I was an angel. I was a good person going up. And you know what saddens my heart? I was a better person lost than what some professing people are saved. There were things that disgusted me in the old life, things that just turned me off, the sins that everybody else enjoyed. This Boy, this isn't, I didn't, wasn't planning on going this far, but I remember in the Marine station in Southern California one time, I was out with the buddies, and they went to an XXX movie. Some of you know what that is. Some of you probably don't. Good. I remember walking out of that place completely disgusted. I thought, that is the sickest, worst, ungod. And when I hear that preachers are hooked on that stuff now, it just amazes me. Because as a lost person, that stuff wasn't appropriate. As a lost person, I knew better than that. As a lost person, I knew better than a lot of things that, for some reason, saved people don't have a clue about in these days today. Saul was a good person in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed to be regenerated. He needed to be made new. Nothing else would fix his problem. He needed the hand of God upon him to save his soul and change his heart and change his life and change his direction. He needed Jesus Christ. Do you? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.